a valley too deep. We don't have to be manipulated through fear. We don't have to be manipulated through punishment. We don't have to have our knuckles wrapped by laws and rituals and regulations and a sense of failure and a sense of frustration that comes with it. But we can respond to your great love. And Lord, let the evaporation that takes place in our hearts as we learn to love you. As we learn to love you, Lord, we'd always remember that our love doesn't come close. Doesn't come close to the great love that you've had for us. Cause us to be so secure today. Take us from glory to glory in the revelation of who you are. I pray that faith would be birthed in our hearts today. The revelation of the goodness of our God. And when we know how good you are, our Father, we will not doubt anything you say to us. We will not doubt. Open our eyes today, we pray, even as we go to your word. Holy Spirit, you who breathe this message for that church in that particular situation, Lord, cause that message to resound in our hearts today, to reverberate truth throughout our being. Cause scales to come off. Cause spiritual ears to be unblocked. Lord, cause just a demonstration of your truth to be deposited in our hearts today. We ask in Jesus' wonderful name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this time. Thank you for the wonderful sense of worship we have. Thank you for Robbie and for the musos and just their sensitivity to just flowing with worship this morning. It's been so good to just be in your presence. We continue. Just thank you that worship is one aspect of our worship. That singing is one aspect. It's a part of just living a life of worship to you. But thank you, it's so intimate. It just brings us back to the throne room. It brings us back to our confidence. So we thank you for this time, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thanks, guys. Good. So, can I get this noise in my head balanced? Or is it only in my head? Hey, Mark, how's it, bro? Nice to see some Cape Town visitors with us this morning. Anyone else visiting, you're also welcome. I'll come share your cappuccino after the service. So I'm preaching to the converted yet today. I'm preaching to those who didn't have holiday flats down the coast and in the mountains and a long weekend, beginning of the school holidays. I knew God was going to pitch up in a special way here for us today. He's got favorites. I'm sorry. Sorry for the rest. I'm sorry for those. Now, I better be careful what I say now because my wife's not here this morning. My daughter moved this week. They moved on Friday to Richards Bay. Shane's got a really nice company house up there. And he's had a bit of a promotion, but it's meant they've had to physically relocate. So if those are tears you thought you saw in my eyes yesterday, you weren't imagining. But Janet's gone up to help her little baby hang curtains and do all the motherly things that they do for time like that. You know, leave and cleave. Leave and cleave. Have you heard of that before? Yeah. Yeah, anyway, so it's been a wonderful time. Just in their absence, you know, we said goodbye to them last Sunday night, but just in their absence, I want to thank you as a church for the last year. They've been married a year. And this coming month, and it was my wife's birthday yesterday. It's her first birthday she's been away from me in 26 years. So, shit, was great. I didn't have to buy a present. No, I'm kidding. And but yeah, just to thank the church, you know, it's just been an amazing journey for them, and having little Logan in our home, nothing prepared me for the great love I'd feel for him. But I think God does that in our lives from time to time, just so we get like a little glimpse of his love for us. Because there's nothing he can do, talking to my grandson, nothing he could do to change my heart towards him. Yet somehow we think we can do stuff that changes God's heart towards us. I wonder, Jesus said, when I come back to earth, I wonder if I'll find faith. You know that faith is the only thing that pleases God? Do you know that one time in John chapter 6, that they said to him, "Good master, show us the things that we have to do the works of God." Hallelujah. And Jesus said, "This is the work of God, to believe in the one He sent." Do you know what it is to do the works of God? It's to believe. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And we've been doing a study in the book of Hebrews over the last few weeks. So if you're visiting with us, we're kind of in chapter 10 and 11 at the moment, because chapter 10 especially gives a summary of the whole book, and it takes clear themes, and we've been following those themes from chapter 1 to chapter 13 over the last couple of weeks. But we find that Hebrews 10 sort of it comes to this summation argument, you know, as a lawyer would do before a jury, where he comes to a summation and he kind of sums up all the things he's been saying and makes very clear that they know that the law was only a shadow of the good things that were coming. The law couldn't make you perfect. The law couldn't take away guilt and shame. It was only a reminder of the guilt and shame once a year when you brought your appropriate gift to the priest to be examined, to be offered. And he says, but when Jesus came to do the will of God, he said, "Here I am to do your will, and by that will we have been made perfect once and for all." That's what it says. So what the law couldn't do, could not make you perfect once and for all, Jesus said, "I'm going to do that." And our part is to believe what he said. Do you know that there are two parts of grace? God's part and our part. God's part is everything, and our part is to believe. To do the works of God is to believe this message. That's our part. You know what your part is? And then he comes to that verse 19 to verse 21, where he sort of really reaches the climax of his argument, and he says, "Therefore we have boldness." Say boldness. "We're bold to enter into the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, through a new and living way, through the curtain, that is His body. And now we have full assurance of faith, because our hearts have been sprinkled from a bad conscience." He's reaching the climax. He's saying, guys, he's talking to these Hebrews. Here's the cross. We in the New Testament, this is AD, this is BC. The shadow of the cross fell across the Old Testament, and it was always pointing towards Jesus. The Hebrews found themselves about 60 AD. They'd had 20-30 years of revival, but some of them had grown weary in their heart. And he writes this book into that context because they were good people. It weren't moral issues he was dealing with. They were God-loving from a Jewish background, but they were Jewish converts living in Jerusalem. And he's saying to them that some of you guys are wanting to keep one foot in the temple practices and one foot in the finished work of what Jesus did. And don't you realize that what this represents, the priesthood and the sacraments and all those things, is just the shadow stuff. Hey man, when you've seen a photograph of a tropical island, that's great. But it's better having a house on the tropical island where you live, amen? In 5-star luxury. He's saying, guys, there's no comparison between this and that. And they were a little bit tottering to and fro because they wanted to hedge their bets. What if, you know, this was a culture and their custom and their religion and their background and eket me kerk. And they weren't sure they wanted to leave that for this little sect called Christians. And he writes this book to address that, and he says, if we deliberately keep going back, keep sinning, which was unbelief, if we keep deliberately sinning, it's impossible to be restored again unto repentance. Guys, there's no more sacrifice left for you. Come on, I want to get your attention. This is serious stuff. Don't fall into the hands of the living God. You know what the Old Testament said, and the Mosaic Covenant particularly was full of curses. Now come on, Jesus was made a curse for you, that you no longer have to live under curse if you will go this side of the fence. Make sure you fall this side of the fence. He's writing, he's pleading with them. There's a much better way. Assurance of faith. Then he warns them again about falling away. And then he comes to the end of chapter 10. a verse we should know well now. Verse 39 says, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe. Say believe. This was the central issue here. And are saved. And then he goes into a whole book, a chapter rather, of Hebrews 11, which probably in your Bibles is termed the heroes of faith. It's all these wonderful characters that we grew up, some of you that went to Sunday school, all the good ones. Amen. Not us old naughty dacharakas who bunked children's church. We heard about Samson and David and Abraham and Moses and all these heroes of the faith. Interesting thing here is that the writer of Hebrews says they were commended for their faith. Look at that in verse 1 and verse 2. Faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. So faith is not just a New Testament thing. Well, what about the Old Testament? Where does that leave the Old Testament now? If we're always just talking about the New Testament. Well, we should be talking more about the New Testament because therein is the New Covenant. But he's commending these men of faith because through their faith, they accessed into the future of what God is promising to do at the cross. So they were writing out IOU notes through faith. They pleased God. Talks about Abel offered a better sacrifice and was declared righteous. Enoch walked with God and pleased God. Noah built an ark and was commended as a righteous man. Abraham believed God and was declared righteous. These men were accessing the righteousness of God through faith before Jesus came. But they were looking forward to something that was going to happen. He's calling on them and saying, we're looking back to what did happen. They had faith and were exercising faith forward for what was coming, what was good. We are now looking back at the finished work of the cross and exercising faith. And that's why at the end of this whole discussion about these heroes of faith, he comes to verse 39 and he says, these were all commended. Verse 39 of chapter 11. These were all commended. Verse 39 of chapter 11. For their faith, say faith. Yet, none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Wow. You mean David? You know, 5 stones, 1 for Goliath, 4 for the other brothers. You know, Moses, staff up, crossed the Red Sea. I mean, come on, man, these were the kind of huge men of faith. You know, me, little Christian, what am I compared to Abraham and Moses and Samson and, he said Delilah, and who am I in comparison to all those great men of faith? And Jesus said, up until John the Baptist, John was the greatest of all the prophets, but he who is least in this kingdom that I'm bringing is greater. Why? Because only together with this finished work are they made perfect. And we are made perfect. And that's what I want to talk about in a few minutes this morning is what is better for us? What is better for us that makes us perfect? Because this is a strong statement to say, I mean, did anyone get out of bed this morning, look in the mirror and say, you perfect fellow. Yeah, we only said that to our wives. Yeah. Unless she's a fella, then we've got a problem. No one feels perfect. You think, me perfect? No, you're pushing this thing too far now, you know. Only Jesus was perfect. I'm not perfect. Okay, well, I'm going to tell you 4 things from the Bible that show what is better for us and which makes us perfect. Okay, you ready? Just 4 things, and then we're going to close up, go and have coffee. Can you handle that? 4 things. Number 1, we have a perfect high priest. That's the first thing. Hebrews 2 verse 17 says, for this reason. You see, we're taking a word. Remember, we're hinging in Hebrews 10, assurance of faith. We're now backtracking and we're going to do a quick systematic run through a few passages of scripture. So just, I'm going to read them to you. For this reason, He had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Hebrews 4 verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. 9 verse 25. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most high place with his blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world, but now he has appeared once for all, at the end of the ages, to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. We have a great high priest. We have a completely new operating system. It's like Microsoft and Apple. They just don't, they're not compatible. There are just two different systems going on here. We've got an old priesthood system that was over here that kind of painted these IOUs towards the cross, and those who live by faith are mentioned, but mostly they live by works and performance and self-righteousness. But do you know that Jesus didn't even qualify for this priesthood? It may come as a shock for you, because you had to be of the tribe of the Levites and you had to be of the lineage of Aaron. So it was a very specific person who could be a high priest. Jesus was born of the tribe of Judah. He didn't come near to being a priesthood. So, I mean, here's this is not like Jesus is running a succession of priests, high priests. Jesus is a completely new operating system. This came to an end. There's no such thing as a perfect Jew when you become a Christian. Sorry to disappoint you if you... No, Jew or Gentile, you go to the cross and die. Then you become a brand new creature in Christ. And he's a new priest, new priesthood, and it's completely new. Now God's got some geographic plans for Israel, and we don't downplay that. But in terms of being born again, whether you're a Jew or Gentile, you come into a completely new priesthood. And I like what Joseph Prince says about Jesus' overpayment as a priest. Because it says there, he did away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. It's like paying a car god $100 million for watching your car for 3 minutes outside the chemist. He made the sacrifice out of his own body. This is Jesus, a complete overpayment. It's not like the blood of Jesus was just enough that, you better not hope to live till 120, because you're probably going to run out of grace at about 80. Because, you know, there's only so much he's going to forgive. No. If you live for 1 billion years, you would still be an overpayment for sin. The sin issue has been dealt with. Under the old system, there was a reminder. You continually had to go and face the fact that you're a sinner. You sinned because you were a sinner. Under the new covenant, you face the fact that you're righteousness of Christ. You face the fact that you're the righteousness of Christ. You face the, now, can you still go out and sin? Of course you can be stupid. You can go out and hit your head against the wall if you like. You can do anything you like. But your new nature doesn't want to practice a life of sin any more than a sheep wants to live in a pool of mud. It's the difference between a pig and a sheep. They both fall into the mud, but the pig is happy to live there. 1 John says, your new created nature doesn't want to live in the mud anymore. It can choose to go there. Oops, no lightning. Oops, And then at the end of the day, Lord, I know there's this terrible sin I committed today. Could you please forgive me for that? Because I don't know if the rapture came. You know. No, you're paying installments now. You've got an installment mentality. I'm going to pay it off, just in case the blood wasn't enough. What Jesus did when he died on the cross didn't just take our sins away. You know, it took away the sins of the whole world. Every person who's ever lived has had all their sins removed. But not every person who's ever believed has had the assurance that comes by faith. When you are connected with the Spirit of the Lord and become one Spirit with Him. And with Paul you say, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I live by the faith of the Son of God. It's a complete new operating system. For the Holy God of heaven to come and live in you as a human mortal creature. He had to do a wonderful miracle. He had to first make you perfect. Did you hear what I said? Not just good enough for a while. He had to actually make you perfect. Because most of us thought, oh, when I got saved, the Holy Spirit came on inside me, and now the Holy Spirit's going to teach me how to become a good person. No, you could never become a good person. You couldn't save yourself in the first place. What makes you think you can keep saving yourself? Come on. The Holy Spirit is only going to come and dwell something that was made perfect. And for that, you needed a whole new operating system. I'm way ahead of myself. Can we go to point two, please? The second thing that is better and makes us perfect is we can rest from our works. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 9 says, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Now just that verse 10, okay? Anyone who enters God's rest rests from his own works. As we think that happens when I die and I go to heaven. So it's a nice little funeral teaching. You know, he's rested from his own works and now there's reserved for him a place in heaven. And it's a nice little, because after all, you know, how can we rest from our works? You know, until we die, and then we've rested from our works as God did, and then we enter into eternity and cease from our own works. The problem is the next verse 11, goes on, says, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, not following the example of disobedience, which was unbelief. So there's a, the next thing that's better for us is that we can rest from our own works. Now, to fully understand this, we've got to draw a little bit of a picture from the Old Testament, helps us, that he's drawing here. The Sabbath rest for them was actually going into Canaan, into the land flowing with milk and honey. So they could have gone out of Egypt, took 40 days, and then into the Sabbath rest, but they chose 40 years. Why? Because of unbelief. And because they wandered around in unbelief, which manifested itself as when we don't have a revelation of the goodness of God, we don't trust what He says to us, so we start looking for other gods. And they built all kinds of other gods to worship. And because of this unbelief and their disobedience, it took a whole lot longer to enter. And He's writing and using them as a type and a shadow of those who didn't enter into the rest that was theirs. Now, let me just take your memory even a little bit further back to Abraham. In Genesis 12, when God comes and makes a promise to him and says, I want to make your name great. Your offspring will outnumber the grains of sand and the stars in the heaven. And Abraham believed, and it was credited to him righteousness. God had already put into promise, into being, a promise for the future. But God wanted to solidify it in a covenant. So then Abraham said, how shall this be? I'm old. And God then said, bring me a three-year-old goat, three-year-old lamb, three-year-old turtle dove. And he made a covenant with him. And we'll come back to that. Just put a place mark in there. But for them to go in and possess the land of Canaan was as a result of that promise. It wasn't a result of them going and doing it for God. We're going to show God that we can go and take the land for Him. Every place our foot. No. All they had to do was take what God had already promised He was giving them. Can you see the difference? God promised I'm giving it to you. They had to just simply go in and begin occupying it day by day. And by living in faith in God and believing His word, going up to cities that were fortified and not doing the natural, rational, military thing, but marching around for 7 days and blowing trumpets. I mean, God is going to show them how to occupy this land by virtue of faith in His goodness, not based on their cleverness and tactics and well worked out plans. So He made this promise, but they stayed in the wilderness. They refused to enter. And that's the picture He's drawing on. And why he's drawing on it is because he's trying to say to the Hebrew Christians that in the same way God made a promise in Christ, you have died. When you went through the waters, it was your baptism. Welcome to your own funeral service. You were baptized. You had your funeral. You've now entered a land based on what he did. They were looking forward, now we're looking back. That's why we keep on referring to the finished work of the cross. Every possession, every promise that God wants to make known to you, whether it is providence of peace or favor or providence, everything God wants to do in your life now is based on what happened at the cross. It's referred to as the finished work of the cross. Jesus has 100% qualified you for these things. So now we don't pray as a sick person trying to get healed. We pray for a healed person who's under the attack of demonic sickness. I'll say that again. We pray as a new creation, 100% righteous, 100% healed. By what happened on the cross, by his stripes, I was healed, but my body is under attack. So I face the fact that I'm good as dead and old and all this, and I'm going to die. I don't believe in immortality. But if I'm living and there's sickness, it didn't come from God to teach me something. It's an attack of the enemy, but I pray as a healed person, in Jesus' name I come against this thing. Not as a sick, oh, I'm so sick, God, could you just give me one little crumb of healing? In the same way, when I come to him, when I do something stupid or I mess up with that, I don't come now as a sinner needing to be forgiven. Lord, would you please forgive me? I come as someone who's forgiven, who's 100% righteous. But God, your property is under attack, and I did this stupid thing. I agree with you, it was stupid, and I want my mind to be changed about that behavior. God, I come in your righteousness, but I thank you, Lord, for deliverance and victory in that area of my life. That's praying through the finished work of the cross. Don't come as a poor person struggling, hardly making it. God, would you just supply some of my needs according to your riches and glory? It's like any of your father owns a sweet factory and crawling in on your hands and knees, leopard style. You know, could you just, that wrapper that you threw away that had a little bit of toffee on it, could I just lick the corner, please? Come on now. You run into the MD's office because it's your dad, you jump in his lap, and you stick your hands in the drawers full of chocolates and sweets. You come as someone who's got more than enough, who's been made rich in every way, on every occasion. But your finances are under attack. You live in a world. There's temptation. There's fallenness. There's still sin and sickness and poverty. Hello? They were looking forward. That's why it says, we've got something much better than them. We can rest from our works. When we have this mentality, we're no longer trying to earn with God anymore. Man, I was listening to a program on TV yesterday. I don't want to mention what program, because then I might be slating somebody. It was the Christian channel. And the person came on, and man, I had it on in the background. I just could hear all these little innuendos of, if you don't do this, then that's going to happen. And you need to shine up. And don't you know what Jesus did for you? You need to pull your socks up now and be a man of God, woman of God. How can God bless you if you carry on having idols in your life? Idols, I'll say. You got idols in your life. Yeah, you pull your idols up. You need to pull your idols up. I was like, huh? And then he got to the altar call. I'm trying not to be critical, but I'm just, man, I've got detox now. So when this stuff comes, I just smell it from 100 miles away. So the altar call comes, and I'm listening now. Altar call comes. And suddenly I just hear about the love of God. I hear about the grace of God. I hear about the goodness of God. And I go, why is that? Why is it that we preach law to the converted and grace to the unconverted? Whatever happened to the way you received Christ, continue in him. Let's just keep on preaching the same message of God's goodness and trust that God's goodness can bring people to repentance. Let's just keep on trusting that there's nothing that the law can increase or performance that can impress God, but that we can bring people to a resting in the finished work, that they know they've received the righteousness. They've received everything. Every pure and perfect gift has cascaded down from our Father in heaven and made us rich on every occasion. I can live in abundance and victory of that. If I will believe. No wonder He says that we got something better. Third point. We have been completely saved. Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, He is able to save completely those who came to God through Him, because He ever lives to intercede for Him, for them. You see, you don't have a priest that was going to change office every few years. You got a priest who lives forever. And let me tell you, that priest was there when you got saved. Who's been saved? Okay, he was there when you cried out for salvation. But, you know, who's still being saved? Only three of us. Okay, well, those three, come talk to me afterwards. I want to just share with you, because I know I still got stuff to be saved from. I've been saved. Oh, well, yeah, that's great. And now? And I've been saved. Well, you were, but it's also, I know I'm being saved. And you know, on that day, I'll also be saved. We were saved, we've been saved, we will be saved. But our confidence is that we have a high priest who is continually in the gap for us. He continually intercedes. By intercedes, it doesn't mean some, you know, old age intercession meeting where they're all, oh, please, Jesus, please, please. God's Father isn't being begged by Jesus the Son. It's just to be in the position. Jesus is in the position. He's got the qualification. And He stands in that position forever and ever. And as long as He's there, you cannot be unsaved. As long as He lives, you are saved. My salvation is dependent on He who ever lives to intercede for me. There's no such thing as His part and my part that saves me. Hello? Are you still breathing? It was His part that saved me, saves me, and will save me. My part was to believe. I don't add anything to that. Let me tell you, when God made the covenant with Abraham, and they entered in, their entering in, one foot at a time, was based on a promise. God has promised He ever lives to intercede for you. When God came to Abram and said, I'm going to make a covenant with you. Do you remember what happened? Took the animal, took the bird, and then they used to cut them in half, lie on two sides, and the two parties would walk through. Covenant was that agreement made in blood between two people, exchange weapons, change names, change clothing items, to show that they would stand for each other, be true to each other, make irrevocable promises to each other. But God was scared to put Abraham in that position where Abraham would have to stand as a covenant partner, because Abraham could be set up for failure. Because whenever we come under a you thou shalt and you must and you have to, we are setting up for failure, because nobody can be perfect. Hello? So God, what does God do? He puts him to sleep. That's a good place to be sometimes. In the corner there, God puts him to sleep, and then God, like a flaming torch, comes through and makes a covenant. God was making a covenant with himself so that the covenant could never be broken. And that covenant wasn't just for Abraham for the physical Sabbath, the physical saving of Israel out of that nation of Egypt. It was a picture for you and I that the covenant God has made, He's made with Himself. And He cannot lie. That covenant cannot be revoked. It cannot be broken. That covenant always stands. And that's my next point. If you haven't guessed, I've already moved into it. We have a better covenant. This is why what we have is better and makes us perfect, is because we have a better covenant. God didn't say to the children of Israel, okay, well, now I've done miracles to Abraham, I've done miracles getting you out of Egypt, now it's up to you guys. Come on, plot it out. Show me what you got. Be tough. Be a man of seven highly effective principles. Okay? No, what He says to them is, I made a promise, and I made the covenant with myself. That's why Jesus died on the cross and not you. Because if you had to make a covenant with blood, you'd stay dead, because there'd be sin found in you. So God had to become flesh, become a man, be tempted in every way, suffer in every way, go to the cross, shed His blood, and in that moment, God put us to sleep so that we could be resurrected in Christ's body to a new life. And everything that Jesus accomplished, every good thing Jesus did, every law that Jesus obeyed is credited to your and my account because we are now in Him. In the same way Jesus said, we're going to the other side. They got in the boat. They fell asleep. He fell asleep. If they knew it was good for them, they would have also gone to sleep. Because Jesus said, we're going to the other side. God said, I'm making a covenant. Jesus said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When that word is spoken, my friend, that covenant is irrevocable. Jesus said, we're going to the other side. He goes to sleep. They wake him up. And he said, where's your faith? He's just been teaching them about faith. A man goes into his field, says he sowed seed, and then he went to sleep. And while he was sleeping, the seed came up. What did he have anything to do with the seed coming up? He just rested. As he rested, what he believed would happen, happened. And that's how faith operates. When we believe the Word of God, when we believe in the character of God, when we believe that it's impossible for God to lie, we are resting in Him. And as we rest, our faith is bearing fruit. We will find ourselves on the other side because God has made a covenant with Himself on the cross. It has nothing to do with you and me. Amen. Thank you, Lord. And I haven't even read the scripture yet. Let's go. 8 verse 6. But the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which He is a mediator is superior to the old one and is found on better promises. Now look at those promises coming up from verse 10. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds, write them on their hearts. I will be their God. They will be my people. No longer will a man have to teach his neighbor and say, brother, know the Lord. From the least of them to the greatest, they will know me. Verse 12, and here's the reason. This is what it's based on. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. By calling this covenant new, He has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear. And then in chapter 10 from verse 15, the Holy Spirit also testifies about this. First He says, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and write them on their minds. Then He adds, their sins and lawless acts will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, there's no longer any sacrifice for sins. What do we have that's better? What do we have that's made us perfect? It's the high priest. Is salvation based on what He's done? Is a better covenant. And the other one, that we can now rest from our works. This is what is called the better covenant. This is why those included, that weren't included, that were before the cross, were only looking forward to something wonderful. But that we, only with us will they be made perfect. I'll say it again to you. Who woke up this morning and looked in the mirror and said, you've been made perfect? Well, if you died with Jesus on the cross, all your sins were forgiven, past, present, and future. He put His righteousness on you, gave you a new heart and new nature. That's who you really are. The fact that you can get some crazy thoughts sometime and say some terrible things is just indicative of the fact that there's a whole lot of baggage in the mind that needs to be renewed. Until Jesus comes again, that renewing will take place. But that's not you. That's not you. Oh, there I go again. I just lose my temper. I get irritable. I shout. Oh, I wish I was this good Christian again. So Lord, would you please forgive me? And somehow I get my position back into my condition. And you don't have to do that anymore. He has made you perfect forever. And to the measure we believe that, to that measure we're living by faith. We're living, we're walking a faith walk. You see, this taking possession of our promised land, our land of Canaan, is because of His promise. Nothing we've done. It's because of His promise. And now we live by faith, bringing down cities, driving the enemies back, increasing our area of influence. The moment we fall back into a legalistic religious mindset of, I improve my spiritual performance by doing this, 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 and this, therefore I avoid curses and get blessings. The moment we fall back in there, we're back in Galatians chapter 3. My friend, this gospel, this good news, is only about His part. And your part is believing. And then you will do the works of God. Let's bow our heads this morning. You see, when we preach this evangelii, it's a good word that, because it means gospel. The Afrikaans language got it right. Evangelii is gospel. And an evangelist, evangelist, is a messenger. He's an evangelist. We got two different words in English: gospel, evangelist. They sound different, but they're from exactly the same word. Evangelo in Greek. It means good news. So all evangelist does is gets up and he gossips the gospel. He just tells about how good God is and what God has done. And he doesn't have to tell you what to do anymore. He can just tell you who you are and what God did. And you can go out and live that. But there is a condition. And that's that we believe on Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And I want to say to people here that have heard this message this morning, there's nothing you can do to add or take away, but you do have to put faith and receive it. I know many of us Christians are being detoxed in our minds from some of these things. And we're in a process, and it takes time. And let's not get legalistic about grace. But if you've never been born again, that you know that you know that you know that you've been reborn to God, your dead spirit has been made alive, then I'm scared you might take this message and try and apply it to yourself. And it doesn't apply until you've put your faith in Christ and been born again. So I want to give you an opportunity in a moment. I want to pray a simple prayer with you. And as I do, I want you to just put your faith in it. Everyone else in this room has done that at some stage of their life. And there's nothing wrong with repeating it, because it just reminds us. So if that's you I'm talking to, just pray this now with me. Just sentence by sentence. Say, Father God. In fact, today I'm going to ask that we all say it, and we say it audibly, okay? Father God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that there was no depth that He wasn't prepared to go in becoming sin for me, so that I could be raised and seated in Him in His righteousness. Jesus, your blood that was shed was credited to my account. The death that you died was my death. Your resurrection, my resurrection. And now you've come to indwell me by your Holy Spirit. And you've made me a new creature. I receive this completely by faith and faith alone. If you're sitting here this morning, you might have prayed that prayer many times, you might be a born-again Christian, then that prayer was good for you. But I'm going to talk to people who don't know if they've been born again. I want you to look up at me right now. just where you're sitting, just look up and make eye contact with me. Because I want to just pray a prayer of agreement. You know, everything is established in agreement. It's one of the wonderful things of your prayers to God alone. The moment you put faith in, you're saved. You don't have to do anything else. But when you come into agreement with someone, it's established. And I want to pray a prayer of agreement for you, just where you're sitting. I want you to look up at me. And if I point in your general direction, if you're looking up at me, I want you to indicate by just raising your hand so I know who I'm praying for now. Okay? Anybody here? Just raise your hand. Thank you, sister. Anybody in this section? Thank you, sir. Anybody else? Just raise your hand high enough I can see. Thank you, sir. Yes. Amen. Anybody on this section? If you're looking at me, just to raise your hand. Cross here. Cross here. Thank you, sir. Anybody else? Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. If you prayed that prayer and you put your faith in what Jesus did, I want to say to you, well done. Because the Bible says even the angels in heaven rejoice. And we rejoice together with them this morning, Lord, for what you've done. And I want to just pray a prayer over them. That, Lord, you would come and seal that word in their hearts, that it will not be stolen. That with it will come an appetite to know you more and more and more. To be hungry for your presence, hungry for your word, hungry for your love in their lives. That they will do everything, make every adjustment to just be with you, Lord. That's all you want from them, is that they would be with you. That you can begin speaking to them. And that through your word, faith would grow in their lives. We just commit them to you and thank you for them this morning. I wonder if the worship team will just come up for 1 minute. We kind of finished early today. Thanks, Dave. You're a good man. Dave's just reminded me at the back there that we didn't have lights and water for 2 weeks in the church. No, that's not what he's reminding me. We're going to take up our morning offering. We give in this church towards the gospel. Amen. I must have looked in my wallet this morning. I thought, gee, there seems to be more month than wallet. Amen. But I do know God has supplied and provided in every way. And we've been made rich on every occasion. But God, this would be a good time to let that break out of heaven into earth. Amen. Do you need a miracle in the finances of your life? Father, let it be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Open up, open up, open up the business, whatever it takes, Lord. We thank you for that. We trust you for that. We don't pray as poor people. We pray as rich people who need resources to do what you've called us to do. We thank you for the gospel, Lord, as we bring our tithes and offering this morning. As we bring our finance, we just pray that this message will continue to be preached in this place. And even the community up in Hillcrest, that is forming, the communities in Westville and around the city that are preaching the gospel. We pray for that you'll meet all their needs according to your riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Amen. Thanks, Terry. Thanks, guys. One song and we're going to go home.